Thank you, Karen and Kristen, for that music. Welcome to Zion this morning. Regardless of who you are, you're welcome here. And if you weren't here, it just wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be as good if you weren't here. So thank you for remembering this place and this day and being here. Let's stand and make sure everyone is personally greeted and welcomed. Sorry, I forgot to say, if you have an announcement, you could work your way up. Let's do announcements right now, if you have one. Anyone?
Today, we are having a fundraiser meal after church.
On the menu is cheeseburger soup, garlic bread, and pumpkin dessert.
All the funds go to future MYF activities.
And we hope to see you all there. Thank you.
Thank you. The first scripture reading I would like to read this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'll read verses 18 to 24. It's not a passage to just jump into without some preparation. The writer of Hebrews in this particular passage is contrasting the image and the understanding of God that the early Israelites had with the understanding and experience of God that we, having known Jesus, have. And it's huge. It's an enormous difference. So he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Quote, if even a beast touches this mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was this sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all. and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. We've been having really unsettled weather, you've noticed. At this moment, the sun is shining. Saturday morning, after a really blustery, windy, rainy night, the sun came out briefly, and I was looking out the window, and I thought of this song. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. The thunder and lightning gave voice to the night. The little lame child cried aloud in her fright. Hush, little baby, a story I'll tell of a love that has conquered the powers of hell. Sweetness in the air and justice on the wind. Laughter in the house where the mourners have been. The deaf shall have music. The blind have new eyes. The standard of death taken down by surprise. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Release for the captives and end to the war. New streams in the desert, new hope for the poor. The little lame children will dance as they sing and play with the bears and the lions in the spring. Hush, little baby, let go of your fear. The Lord loves his own, and your mother is here. The child fell asleep as the lantern it burned, and the mother sang on till her bridegroom returned. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Now you can sing.
Please turn to number 14 in the hymnal, and let's stand to sing today. If you are able, number 14, Come We That Love the Lord.
Come We That Love the Lord.
Thank you.
43.
Thank you.
I invite you to help me with this prayer, a prayer with a response for each of you, as will be projected, that when I bring a conclusion, a prayer to conclusion with the words, "Not even death can separate us from your love," please join me in saying, "For we are more than conquerors through you who love us." Together, let's see. "Not even death can separate us from your love, for we are more than conquerors through you who love us." To you, Lord, who are, who were, and who are to come, the first and the last, to whom 1,000 years are as one day, who are faithful and true, we lift our souls to you in praise, trusting that not even death can separate us from your love, for we are more than conquerors through you who love us. In this life, we feel the weight of our own mortality. Our lives seem shorter and fly more quickly, even as the number of our days grow. The loss of loved ones to death can weigh so heavily on our spirits. But you have entered our time and have worn our frailty, even that of death. By your death and resurrection, you show us that not even death can separate us from your love, for we are more than conquerors through you who love us. And every time we have committed a loved one or a friend to your safekeeping in eternity this year or recently, we do so trusting you, who died and who lives again, to be our immortality. Hear us now as we name in gratitude those friends and family in our congregation and community who have recently followed the way through life to the life that you have pioneered, such as Delbert Krupp, Twyla Krupp, Ellen Davidheiser, Vera Garber, Martha Yoder, Joel Nuswander, and any other departed friends and family whom we remember and release to you as we think of them in this moment of silence. We thank you that not even death can separate us from your love, for we are more than conquerors through you who love us. We thank you for your church throughout the ages, who not only kept the faith, but who shared it, even with us. Gathered around your throne in endless, timeless joy, they beckon us there too. Their struggles and their triumph assure us that not even death can separate us from your love, for we are more than conquerors through you who love us. This we pray in the name of him who lives and is our life forever. Amen.
Would the ushers come forward? Let's pray. Lord God, we've gathered here together this morning because we love you and we thank you for this new understanding of you and for the unfolding understanding that we continue to look forward to. We bring our gifts and our offerings this morning, and we pray that you would bless them and bless each one who brings a gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
Several months ago, I had the privilege of sitting and visiting in my study with the person who now comes forward, Faye Schwarzendruber. I invite you to come forward now for this renewal of membership. And we had a wonderful time talking about her testimony and experience as a missionary in Mexico, but also as someone who grew up in this congregation and who, as a young member of this church, heard the call to mission as well. This celebration of membership is a little different today because it's not that Faye ever took her membership out of Zion, but having been overseas and ministering elsewhere, her membership was sort of on the inactive list, but still one of ours. And now she's expressed her desire to make it an active membership again. So, Faye, I invite you to share anything you'd like if you have a testimony for the congregation here.
You want to lay that down for me? Okay. To ensure that I'm brief, I wrote it out. Zion is my home church. Nearly 84 years ago, my parents brought me here weekly. I even remember occasionally sleeping in the baby beds in the anteroom of the old building, probably at the age of 3. Here I learned all the basic Bible teaching. Here I was baptized at the age of 10. Here I heard God's call to the mission field. I remember hearing messages about not going to heaven empty-handed. We also learned to sing, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." We followed him to the chapel in the Silverton Hills for 3 years and then to Mexico for 50 years. He filled our nets with an overflow of fish. We went out sowing the seed with tears and returned rejoicing, bringing many precious souls. Cecil Byers and I were the last couple to marry here in the old church building in 1951. Through the years, I have enjoyed on our return visits in this area, attending here at this place. I have always thought of coming here to live in my final years. My great-grandfather Abraham Yoder, on my mother's side, is buried here. My grandparents on the Hooley side are buried here, as well as my parents and my 3 brothers. This is also my choice to be buried here if the Lord permits. It is good to be back here, though. I miss many that were here when we left in 1955. I appreciate the excellent centennial book that Margaret Shetler wrote that helps us of our memories of those that have gone on. But this is a new day, and I look forward to being a part of you and to learn to know all of you who attend here. I plan to be here faithfully as long as I'm able, with the exceptions of winters in Mexico.
In which case, we might want to join you. Faye, I'll ask you the following questions. Now, do you now reaffirm your faith in and loyalty to Jesus Christ, our Lord and His gospel? If so, please say, "I do."
I do.
And as you willingly unite with this church, will you worship, serve, and share in its program, supporting it and its mission by your earnest prayers, regular attendance, loyal service, and faithful stewardship as God gives you strength? If so, please say, "By God's help, I will."
By God's help, I will.
And do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing one another's joy and pain. If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Okay, now I invite us as a congregation to stand in honor of Faye and of her commitment, and we will recite the words that are printed back here, and these may have been actually, I went back a few hymnals to find these, so these may have been the words that you heard when you were baptized here. So please say after me. Your expressed faith and Christian intention compel us to renew our own covenant with Christ. In your coming to us, we are newly summoned to become a community in which the wholeness of Christ is realized. We freely receive you, even as Christ has received us. We open ourselves to fellowship with you in worship, study, service, and discipline. We commit ourselves to watch over you and one another with a heart of concern and caring. We pledge our willingness to offer and to receive forgiveness in the redeemed community. We joyfully accept you as partner, both in the care of our spiritual family and in our mission to the world. God bless you. Faye, you may be seated, and to you I offer the right hand of fellowship on behalf of the whole congregation. I'm sure you'll get many more.
Good morning. Last week, Dot talked to you about heritage, and she showed you some pictures of people that had something to do with starting this church. And then in Matthew's sermon, he was talking about some of the Mennonite things, and I remember one of the things that he said in his sermon was, when things change, it may not look like what we think, but we don't need to be afraid, we just need to keep our eyes on Christ. And that reminded me of somebody. And today we're talking about, well, he called it All Saints Day, and we're going to look at things in the past, maybe people that have influenced our lives, and how we can see Jesus through other people. Well, I have some pictures to show you, too. This is about a special person to me. This is a picture when she was about 16 years old. Does she have a smile on her face? Well, she was either going out to feed the pigs or milk the cows. I don't know which. And this is another picture of her right here where I've got my finger. Does she still have a smile on her face? What do you think? No, this one right here? Yeah, she's still got a smile on her face, don't you think? She's got six kids. Wow, that's what I thought. Now, this one you can't see so much a smile on her face, but she was laughing. She had a sense of humor. That was when she was 80 years old. And she's with Mr. Eminem Man. Now, here's another picture. There's somebody here that's young. Does anybody know who this is? Got a guess? Lily, who do you think it is? It's Brynn. This is that same lady that I showed you a picture when she was 16. That is Brynn's great-grandma. If you don't know, Brynn is my granddaughter, so this makes this woman my mom. Now, when Matthew shared last week about you don't need to be afraid, I immediately thought about when I was young, I was afraid of the dark. Are you afraid of the dark, too? Well, I can remember when we would, after dinner a lot of times, one of me or my siblings would need to go feed the dog, and it was outside, and it would be dark, and I was so afraid. And so she taught me a verse that says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And if that didn't convince me to not be afraid and go out in the dark, she would also tell me, "You could sing one of your Sunday school songs." Now, I don't know if that was to remind me that Jesus is always with me, or if you make noise, it'll scare the critters away. I don't know which. We didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up. And another thing she taught me, especially if we would fuss about, "I want a new pair of shoes, I want a new toy," she would say, and this is another Bible verse, "A good name is better to have than great riches." Now, we never took big vacations. We never had a lot of stuff. But I don't ever remember being hungry. Well, hungry, but we always had food on the table. And this past week, I had lunch with a friend of mine that I knew when I was in high school. And she didn't grow up with a lot of stuff either. And she said, "You know, my mom would make things a celebration. She would go, 'Hey, kids, tonight for dinner, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have milk over toast.'" And I said, "Well, our make-do meal that I remembered, not that it was a celebration, but it was milk over rice. And I didn't like rice when I was little, but I like it now." My mom had a way of always looking on the bright side, well, most of the time. And she would say, when we would grumble or we would fuss with my siblings, I had brothers and sisters, she would remind us, another Bible verse, "Rejoice and be glad." Now, one of the things that I remember about my mom is that she loved music. She liked to sing, she liked to play the piano, and she liked to read her Bible. And when she was about 86 or 87 years old, I remember going in to see her one day, and she was reading her Bible. And my sister and I used to tease her a little bit, and we'd say, "Well, Mom," since she was getting so old, "are you cramming for your exams, her finals, getting ready to go to heaven?" Because she looked forward to going to be with Jesus. And that year, she was reading her Bible for the third time. That's a lot of reading. That's how much she loved the Bible and God's Word. What I'm hoping that I can hang on to from all the things that she taught me about loving and trusting Jesus is she was always ready to tell somebody else about Jesus and his love for them. So you just remember all the people that you come in contact, whether it's Sunday school teachers, your parents, maybe even a brother or a sister, they can influence your life for Christ. Let's pray before going back. Dear Jesus, I thank you for these young children and the blessing that they are to us and how we can see you through them too. Help them to grow to love you and to know you more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your places.
Thank you, Faye and Carol, for those slices of history. They were cool. The next scripture reading that I would like to read this morning is from Revelation. Do you ever wonder why that book is called Revelation? Sometimes I think it ought to be called John's Book of Riddles. It's that confusing to me in many cases. But this passage is from the 21st chapter and the first six and a half verses. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end."
Before I share my thoughts and reminiscences on this, I would like for you to hear from two people in our congregation who have also offered to share some reminiscences. So, Pat, I'll call you forward to be ready to share after I read Karen Krupp's sharing. As you may know, Karen and Richard Krupp and Ken and Nancy Beachy have been in Iowa this week for the memorial service for their father, Joe Beachy, who died late last week. The memorial service was Friday of this week. And Karen writes, "This theme right now is certainly on my mind, this theme of the church worshiping with us around the throne. This theme right now is certainly on my mind as we, as a family, are coming together and preparing as a family to honor the life of our dad, Joe Beachy of Kelowna, Iowa. How do you squeeze 100 years of a life into a one-hour service? Jesus called a dad when he was a young man, and dad chose by faith to follow. That choice and choices along the way directly affected my growing up years. In these later years, his faith remained strong even as his body grew weaker and weaker. This faith not only spoke to me, but to our children and grandchildren. It was not a faith that was only between him and God, but exemplified itself in his life. It is often spoken of him with tenderness, of his accepting others and their value, no matter their circumstances. Jesus called to him Friday morning, a call he was waiting for and welcomed. I will miss him greatly, but believe he is now complete and in the presence of God." Pat?
There are probably several people I could begin to name that are no longer among us here that have been truly affirming and encouraging to me in my lifetime. But I want to mention Harold and Lydia Hostetler. Harold was conference minister for a number of years, and I was privileged to begin to work with him. And I discovered that I was going to miss both of the memorial services this summer because we were gone from Oregon, so I was rather pleased that I would have a chance to say some words about them today. I came to the Pacific Coast Conference Executive Committee in 1976 as secretary for the conference. I was the first woman to fill that office and was the first member of that executive committee. Harold, as conference minister, accepted me fully to the committee's work, part of the discussions and the work that went on. And there are two stories that remain with me to this day of Harold's encouragement. We were having a discussion on sexuality issues. And you see, these have been with us for a long, long time. And I offered some of my thinking on Genesis 1 and 2. Harold saw it just a little differently. And he simply said he'd not go with that kind of way of understanding that scripture text. That has made me cautious in how I begin to look at scripture, because I really respected Harold's understanding of things. My second story is an exchange Harold had with a newly ordained pastor in the conference when that pastor discovered that my name was on his ordination credential license as conference secretary. That was the way it was done at that time. And it was a long time after that exchange that Harold did venture just a bit of this conversation. I gathered that Harold had wanted to protect me from that criticism, and again, I appreciated his pastoral gifts and his calling. Lydia always had a spark in her face, always a smile. And she told me one day, "You know, Pat, when you read the minutes, you review them, they are so interesting." I took that as a compliment and her encouragement to me. I truly loved this pastoral couple in our conference for their leadership and their presence and love for all of us.
We are doing a fairly subversive and countercultural thing this morning by observing or acknowledging All Saints' Day. If you're wondering, it's a tradition that's been going for probably about 1,500 years in Catholic and Protestant churches. And as I mentioned last Sunday, to be Mennonite or Anabaptist does not mean that we necessarily reject all church traditions just because they are traditions. Rather, we compare them with the scriptures. And if there's a clash between the tradition and the Bible, well, we go with the Bible. And one of the most common words in the Bible is that simple verb, remember. But remembering is a countercultural and subversive act in an age like ours that is so oriented to the now and the future, and with technology constantly shrinking down our attention spans. The Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. I remember being surprised by that. I was sure that my generation had discovered all sorts of new things and done them. Well, technology changes, yes, but God is timeless, and so I think is human nature. So for any kind of community to be truly, truly inclusive, we must include the voice of the dead as well as of the living, to hear what those generations past have to offer by way of wisdom. And to be truly inclusive, we must also consider the needs and the voices of the unborn, the generations yet to come, so that we can know what wisdom is and what it's for. That's part of what observing All Saints' Day is for me. This morning I'd like to testify about a saint who has joined the ancestors, the church about which we heard in Revelation 21, but a saint whose life and testimony still bear fruit in my life. His name is Robert Moorman. He was born in 1955 in Fort Worth, Texas. When Robert was about 4 years old, his parents, Evelyn and Warren Moorman, first started to suspect that there was something wrong. Robert had trouble running or going up and down stairs. Tests over the next year or two would reveal or confirm the diagnosis that they feared most, Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And that particular form of muscular dystrophy causes first the voluntary muscles in our limbs to start atrophying before then attacking the involuntary muscles, heart and lungs. It is rare then for a sufferer with Duchenne muscular dystrophy to live past his 25th birthday. So imagine what it's like at age 12 for a young boy to know that he has probably already lived half his life. Grief, anger, depression, and resentment marked Robert's early teen years. How could they not? But something changed for Robert as a woman from the family's church visited him regularly and then gave him a copy of the devotional classic, The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Withall Smith, written in 1875. And reading it, I think, made Robert realize that his only choice in this matter was to face his disease and death with God or without God. And the one choice risked growing despair and resentment. The other offered a glimpse of hope and even joy, joy that not even a long, healthy life could give him. I think Robert also decided that he did not need to understand why God would let him have this disease if he was to tap into that joy of God of which Hannah Smith wrote. He figured that God could explain it all to him later and make it up for him throughout eternity. And that was the Robert Moorman that I came to know in my junior and senior years of college when I had a part-time job as Robert's personal aide and assistant. But working for Robert was not just a job. It became a matter of deep, deep friendship. Robert had graduated a year before from the school where Becky and I met, Texas Christian University in Fort Worth. So I knew of Robert before I took that job. When I did take the job, his disease had advanced to the point where he could only get himself around in a motorized wheelchair with a toggle switch on the handrail. And if his hand fell off that rail, someone would actually have to put it back up for him. He could drink through a straw, but he could not eat without help. I came to get him out of bed every morning, bathe him, dress him, help him with bathroom duties, and help him sometimes at night. I might come some nights to also do the same thing at bedtime. The Americans with Disability Act could not come soon enough for Robert. In his wheelchair, he had to enter most school buildings, concert halls, restaurants, even churches, through loading docks, through smelly dumpsters, through busy, cluttered kitchens or dusty, dark heating plants. And that was not only difficult, sometimes for Robert it was humiliating. Now, Robert was not a perfect plaster saint. He had an ornery streak. Whenever people would stare at him too long or too obviously, sometimes he would say, "Yes, it's extremely contagious, if you're wondering. But since you're already this close, you might as well not spend what little time left you have worrying." He could come up with a sharp word, too, if he sensed he was getting pity, or that someone was lowering their expectations of him because of his disability. He rarely conceded a point in an argument, even though I'm pretty sure I was right most of the time. Spanish was his college major at TCU, and he was very proud of his fluency in it, especially in sort of the classical Castilian Spanish from Spain. He worked part-time as a Spanish translator for a museum in Fort Worth. So if ever he was frustrated with someone but he didn't really want to hurt their feelings, he might let loose in Spanish rather than English. He had a ready stock of Texas Aggie jokes about students at Texas A&M, which I confess I swapped with him and enjoyed. I have different feelings now about them now that I've actually come to know some graduates of Texas A&M. After Becky and I married and then moved to Wyoming first and then to Montana, Robert would call us in February or March and say something like, "Hey, Matt, it's 65 degrees and sunny here in Texas today. What's the weather like where you're at?" "You know, Robert, yeah, it's 10 degrees or colder." "Or, Matt, the Indian paintbrush and the blue bonnets are blooming all over the hillsides between here and San Antonio. Just what color do you see mostly outside your window?" "Yeah, Robert, white, of course." "Now tell me again just why it is you both live so way up there." Though we shared a common faith, Robert and I only rarely discussed the question of why a good God would let him suffer as he did. But each time the disease revealed another step in its brutal progress, each time it took away another more strength and another capacity, Robert effectively repeated his choice to suffer with God rather than without God. And it's such a terrible disease. It really did not get easier with time, I doubt. And to those few people who told Robert that if he only had enough faith, he could get up out of that wheelchair and walk again, Robert's response was, "I believe that, but God can decide whether I'm going to take my first steps down University Avenue or on streets of gold." Robert got a chance to share his faith with a national audience during an annual muscular dystrophy telethon. You know, remember those with Jerry Lewis? When it was being broadcast one year from nearby Dallas, Robert was invited to come on the show and talk about his work with the Muscular Dystrophy Association and also the effect of it on in his life. And previous to Robert's appearance on the show, pledges had been coming in pitifully slow. But in his interview, Robert said that he didn't know why he had this disease. No, it did not seem fair, but God was bringing some good out of it, and what mattered most to him was that God be glorified, especially by us helping people who suffer. And that's when the phone banks lit up like lightning, and pledges came in like a Texas gully-washing rainstorm. For a few months before Robert's death in 1981, at the age of 26, I had been hearing from his parents and from some friends that he was getting uncharacteristically irritable and sharp-tongued in English now as well as Spanish, when he was talking sense, that is, which happened less and less as the disease weakened his lungs and heart and started starving his brain of oxygen. He was also sitting in his wheelchair and talking aloud to his grandmother, Mommer, who had died a few years before. One of the last things that he said in his last week to his parents was, "I'm going to where the colors come from." The very last thing he said after he went into a respiratory arrest and the paramedics were putting an oxygen mask over his face was, "It's okay. It's nobody's fault." So if ever you're in the Texas Hill Country come March and you see the Indian paintbrush and the blue bonnets just covering the hillsides there, just think about Robert and him seeing the very source of where those vibrant colors come from, and not from a wheelchair anymore. You know, there's another tradition besides All Saints' Day, going back to the Middle Ages of the church, speaking about two churches, the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is called that because it is the church in battle, struggling, fighting to carry out its mission against determined opposition, the opposition of its enemies in this life. And again, not enemies in the form of people. Again, if it has flesh and blood, it's not our enemy. The church's enemy in her struggle, the enemy of the church militant, these enemies are Satan, our own sins and our indifference, our sufferings, temptations, false teachings, persecutions, doubts, divisions, distractions, and finally, our own death and dying, such as what Robert had to endure and overcome. And we never arrive to where we're done with the struggle in this life. The church militant, therefore, is all of the members of the Church of Christ, visible, alive, here and now, you and me and more. The church triumphant is the church of those who have kept the faith, who have endured and overcome all of life's struggles and sufferings to arrive at death at the city, the New Jerusalem, which John foresaw in the Bible passage that we heard earlier. In those wonderful words, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with people. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now, can I share your sense of befuddlement sometimes at reading John's Revelation? Sometimes I wonder, too, is this book all about the future? Or are these images and these puzzles in the book about the here and now? Does this book speak of things, only of things to come, or of unseen things around us and within us? And my best answer to that question is yes. Yes to the future reunion of the church militant and the church triumphant, and yes to the present unity of the church militant and the church triumphant. For now, we experience the separation of death between those two churches, the church militant and the church triumphant. And that separation hurts. And yet, from the time-free perspective of God, what's the difference between now and forever? And when I talk about the unity of the church militant and the church triumphant, or their union even now, I'm not talking about ghosts, nor do I pray to the saints in heaven. I wouldn't want to distract them from the joy they know and the beauty they behold just to help me find my car keys or a parking spot. And we in the church militant do not need their help to relate directly to our common Lord. But I still can't help but wonder, when Robert was seeing and talking to his deceased grandmother just before he died, was that just a hallucination induced by the growing deficit of oxygen? Probably. Or was God giving him a glimpse of that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us in Hebrews, that church triumphant, as he drew nearer to the edge of this veil of flesh, because he just needed that as comfort in his last battle as a soldier in the church militant? Hold that question for the pearly gates. A tradition like All Saints Day reminds us that we are not self-made, self-defined people, as hard as that is for postmodern Americans to accept. We stand on the shoulders of those who came before us. Their influence lives on in us for good and sometimes bad. Paul wrote the Philippian Christians that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us then in the church militant, the past is never over. It's not even past. And there are no perfect plaster saints in either church. Yes, our ancestors made plenty of mistakes before they went on to join the church triumphant. And future generations, should the Lord tarry, will surely say the same of us. But the power and the point of our testimonies in both these churches is not of our own merits, but of those of Christ. Robert's testimony got me to thinking about the book that changed his life, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. And because of him, there's been a copy of it on my bookshelf ever since I don't know when. But I confess, this is the first week that I've ever read it all the way through. It's a quick read. I was afraid that it would be more of the health, wealth, prosperity, stuff and fluff that just tells us to name it and claim it in Jesus' name and we'll be happy. It was anything but. That book read me even while I read it. And Hannah Smith's vision of happiness would fit right in with the great saints and mystics like Augustine, Mother Teresa, and John of the Cross. The happiness that she writes about is less about ease and success in this life and more about love, virtue, character, obedience, and union with God. And so I read it this week, trying to read it from Robert's perspective, and I wondered if he resonated most to words like these, if we could project, where he says that all the dealings of God with the soul of the believer are in order to bring it into oneness with himself. This divine union was the glorious purpose in the heart of God for his people before the foundation of the world, accomplished in the death of Christ. And now Robert and all the members of the church triumphant know that union in all its fullness. Or was it this next set of words about how God can use our sufferings and setbacks to raise us toward union with himself by making them, quote, his chariots sent to take souls to places of high triumph. They do not look like chariots, but like enemies. Sufferings, trials, defeats, misunderstandings, disappointments, unkindnesses. Take everything wrong in your lives as God's chariot, no matter if the builder of the wrong be men or devils. Now we can take that down. Taken together, Robert's example and Hannah's words catch me up short whenever I am indulging in some personal pity party or in some resentment. The power of their words and their examples today is another way in which the church triumphant and the church militant unite. To some, eternal life is in the church triumphant is a reward that we earn for right faith or right conduct. To others, it's a right or an entitlement that's only fair or equitable to all. But in John's vision of eternal life, the new Zion that we heard today, this is rather God's dream, God's desire, God's gift of union with us, because God's steadfast love for us endures forever. It's also God's dream and desire for the reunion of heaven and earth and all creation, as well as the fulfillment of Jesus' prayers. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church triumphant then no longer needs to pray that prayer that we pray because they are living the dream. Eternal life is also God's dream and desire for the reunion of us, the church militant and the church triumphant. And we experience something of that reunion every time we worship, when we pray, when we show love. And if ever we feel any loss or longing or love for family and friends who have gone on to eternity and who have joined the church triumphant, that is no sign of weakness. It's a God-given homing instinct. It's the sound of our Heavenly Father calling us home to the new Zion to join the church triumphant. Amen.
Response, let's turn to number 614. 614.
We'll take a few minutes for our prayer and share time. This is your opportunity to respond to this worship service. Or if you have cares, concerns, joys that you would like to share with us. I do want to bring your attention to our bulletin and our business meeting today. We have a ballot there that you're looking at of people that are willing to serve in the new year. And they're asking for your nominations to those positions. So we want to be in prayer for that meeting and also those individuals that are willing to serve and saying thank you in advance for your names being on there. Some have served in the past and are saying we want to be involved again, and I want to thank you those of you that are serving again, too. Anyone like to share? Thank you. Thank them. Yeah. That was last Sunday night. The MYF went over to Marquee and sang for Willie and Donita, and we went into the other skilled nursing, to sing for Luella and Carmen. And then we knew Eunice was there, and she was walking down the hall, and we asked her to sit in the living room, and we will sing to you. So... it was beautiful. Those voices are wonderful. So thank you to the MYF for singing. Yeah. Anyone else like to share? Yeah.
This is Andy. I spoke with Jesus Ariano Chewy yesterday on the phone, and he has an official release date, which is May 16th. He said he felt hopeful, and that it was good to know a specific date that he was going to be released. A lot of it was hinging on when he officially was starting his early release program, and it could have fallen any time between March and September, and so May 16th is a good date, and he's happy to have it. So just continue to pray for him, and I know he appreciates letters and all sorts of things, so thank you.
Also, if you have a computer, you can go on Tellmate. You have to put some money in, but you can email Chewy. And, you know, I think the minimum is $25, and it's 25 cents an email that you can communicate with him that way, too, instead of snail mail. Written letters also. So we have that information in the church office. If you'd like to know how to do that, we can walk you through that. But that is a convenient way to communicate. Yeah. Anyone else like to share? Hi, Cheryl. Good to see you here.
This is Cheryl Russell, and I just wanted to let you know that I've just been blessed by all of your expressions of love and grace, and I know you've been praying for me because I'm doing pretty well. So thank you so much, everybody.
Good to see you here. Anyone else like to share? Raise your hand. I do want to remind you every Sunday, we have an elder that is at the front of the church after worship that is available. If you need prayer, if you want to visit with someone one-on-one, asking for support, encouragement, that is a service that we feel is important. And Lynn Miller is our elder today, so please remember and know that those elders are available each Sunday for personal prayer. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us together again and having time in this worship to remember many that have gone before us, whose shoulders that we stand on. Thank you for their faith, for their lives, for their witness, for the many ways that they have reached us, have impressed us with who you are. I pray that today we could again be thankful in remembering those that are so important to Zion, but those that have been in our lives. And I just thank you for this one particular story that Matthew has shared this morning. Lord, we lift Chewy to you, just asking for your warm embrace around him, that you would help him, sustain him during this time. Thank you for the work program that he is now involved in, and thank you for this release date that he knows of. I just ask that you would bring him to mind to us each week, that we can lift him to prayer, that we can find ways to encourage and support him. Lord, I thank you for Cheryl and that she's here with us today for the healing that has taken place in her recent surgery. We ask that you would continue to strengthen her and bring her joy as she recovers. We remember those from our congregation who are struggling with falls, with injuries, with aging. Thank you that there are ways that we can share our lives with them through music, through visits, through prayer. I ask that you would be close to each of them today, that they would know your presence and your spirit with them. I pray for our meeting this afternoon that you would bless our conversation, our decisions, give us vision, help us dream larger than what we're familiar with. And I thank you, Lord, for the names on this ballot for those that are willing to serve, to be in leadership, to be change, to be light and salt in this world. Ask that you would give all of us that strength to be your followers. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Please stand and turn to number 636. We'll think about all those saints that have gone before us in this song. You will notice we're going to sing verses 1, 4, 7, and 8. Verse 1 is in, and 7 and 8 are in unison. Verse 4 is on the opposite page.
So we close with good words, benediction. What better words are they than God bless each one of you so that you and I can be blessings to the people we meet. Amen.